and everything will be just fine. So we're talking about the message series about encouraging those in faith and encouraging those who are weak in faith. And you've heard me say this several times. I'm going to say it again. There are those in this world who have no faith. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in creation. They believe we got here by happen chance. There are a lot of people like that today. It is the fastest growing thing of faith, or shall we say no faith, in America. The fastest growing religion is no religion. There are more people becoming atheists and unbelievers on such a rapid scale. And in America, we're starting to see that. In Europe, they saw that 100 years ago, 150 years ago. Europe began to close its churches down. Less and less Christians began to be a part. Right now, the fastest growing place for Christianity, anybody want to guess what nation it is? It's Russia. The latest statistics out, Russia is growing in faith at a faster clip than any other nation in the world. Used to be communist, used to be filled with atheists. So this notion that something cannot come back, something once it goes down, the slippery slope cannot come back, God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, amen? It can take unbelievers and give them faith. And so do not ever be discouraged when you meet somebody with no faith and think they'll never come to faith. You do not know what the Spirit of God will do in a person's life. You do not know what God can do to bring somebody around to faith and getting that faith that they so desperately need in their life. Then there are those that not just they have faith, but it's weak. It's not strong faith. It may be just trace amounts. They maybe at one time had great faith, but their faith has grown. They've weak, and they've seen bad things happen, and it's discouraged them. And they've arrived to a point in their life where they question whether or not they have any faith at all. It may be there, but it's weak, and it could be at any range of that weakness. There are many Christians, maybe even in this room this morning, who, if you had to be honest, you would classify yourself as a person of weak faith. And we saw in the last chapter, the job of those who have strong faith is to encourage those with weak faith. And it has been, unfortunately, my witness that I have seen amongst Christians, that Christians tend to do a much better job at destroying people's faith and pushing people down than they do about lifting people up. And I remind you last week, that is the job of the devil. It is the devil's job to destroy people. It is the devil's job to discourage people and to tear apart God's creation. That's not the job of the Christian, especially those that are self-professing to have strong faith. This morning, if you're real honest, you're going to find out that a lot of us don't have as strong a faith as we think we do. You want to know how I know that is true? I know that is true because many people, when it comes to doing the job of a person of strong faith, and that is the job of lifting up those with weak faith, don't do that job. And the reason is they're actually in weak faith. So we're going to talk this morning about the essence of what it means to have strong faith. Last week we said you need to encourage the weak in the faith. This morning we're going to talk about the essence of strong faith. Romans chapter 15, notice verse number 1. We then that are what? Strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. If you were to find yourself in an auto accident and you could not get yourself out pinned in your car, you would want the fireman to show up and you would want him to be strong as he grabs that big giant jaw of life. How many ever seen the jaw of life? And then rippling fireman muscle arms that they got, you know, he takes that thing and he cuts you out of that car. You want a guy strong to come to your rescue, amen? How many of you ladies, you want a man, your husband, to be a strong man, amen? You don't want a weakling, right? For those of you men that are weaklings, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to emasculate you there. But you want that strong person to come help. You know, it's kind of senseless, and I used to work out with weights, and I'm now probably paying the piper for that in my shoulders. I got to have shoulder surgery at the beginning of the summer to get a repaired tendon. And he said, the doctor said to me, "What did you do?" He said, "You've really abused your body," and I have. I mean, I just got to be strong, and then you start getting old, and you realize that probably wasn't the best thing to do. But I digress. You get the guys who they weightlift so that they can show off. Got muscles on top of muscles on top of muscles, and what do they do with it? All they do is pose in vain. It's not any good. You see these guys. Oh, I watched this. We were eating at Perkins about 4 years ago, and it was a strongman contest. How many ever watched the strongman contest? And this guy, man, he was lifting these tires, these big giant tires, and he was, John, you had to do it like three times, and on the third time, you could see his bicep just pop right off of his arm. Just ripped, and you could hear it. He's done. You want it to be a practical strength. There's no reason to have all that muscle, and all you ever do is walk around like this with it. No, man, that muscle's got to come into use that you can do something with it. That's not what it's about. It's not about looking like the best Christian. It's about being the best Christian, taking and doing something with that strength that God has you. You claim to have the essence of strong faith, then you have the duty to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourself. Oh, that is so difficult. Can we get real blunt and honest? You're Americans. I'm an American. We are selfish. Oh, we are so selfish. We are consumed with our schedules. We are consumed with our devices. We are consumed with all that makes up our lives. And we do not want to be bothered with anybody else's problems. That's their problem. I don't want to take care of that. Really, if you're a selfish individual, you're not a strong person of the faith. Because a strong person of the faith is anything but selfish. They're selfless. They are concerned with taking care of the needs of others. They do not try to please themselves. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It can be a his or a her. The Bible is understood there that it could be whomever your neighbor may be. When was the last time you literally did something good and kind for your physical neighbor? Now, we live in the country, and there's a better apt possibility that you have. But if you lived in some of the suburbias of this country, you'd be lucky if you even knew who your neighbor was, let alone even spoke their language. The world is so different. People grow up and they have next door neighbors. They don't know their names. They don't know anything about them. They don't take care of them. Oh, that's their business. This is my world. This is the mindset I'm talking about. Here the scripture is clear. We need to take care of our neighbors. And there was that old New Testament question asked in the Gospels when the man said, Lord, who is my neighbor? And you know, the answer to that question is whoever's closest to you. Now, for some of you, your neighbor right now is your spouse, and that's kind of maybe easy to love, and even then for some it may not be easy. For some of you, that may be your kid right now, and that's easy to do. They're your kid. It may be your parents, your mother, your father. They're easy to love. They raised you. You're thankful for them, right? Amen? Oh, but if it's that other person that's sitting on the other side of the building right now, because when you came in and you saw them, you decided to go the other direction. Hello. How did he know? I've been in church a long time. See, we like to pick and choose neighbors. We don't like to be put in a situation where we might have to help that person that is always kind of needy. How many know that kind of person? You know, they're always coming, and you see them coming, and you're like, okay, where can I hide, you know? Because you know they're going to ask to borrow your car, to borrow some money or whatever, you know, and oh, I don't want to have to please that person because I know what the Bible says. I'm supposed to love them like I love myself. I'm not supposed to worry. And you got that money in your wallet, and then the preacher says, we got a special love offering we got to take for somebody in the church that's hurting. Let's pass the plates. And all of a sudden, your wallet is going, but you were saving that money for this. I don't want to have to concern myself with the need of somebody else. You see, it's rather hard to be a strong in the faith person, to not please yourself, but to look to pleasing your neighbor, to the good of their edification. That word edifice that we talked about last week, it means that you are building them up. It is again Satan that tears down. It is our job to build people up. I told my morning Sunday school class this morning that I'm a progressive. I really am. I believe in progress. I believe everybody should mature and grow. I believe culture should get better, not worse. Amen? And if you were honest about the American culture, it's getting what? Worse. And there's a reason I believe for that, because less and less are people concerning themselves about the care of their neighbor, and more we're being selfish. And I think it has everything to do with a lack of faith in our culture. Amen? Less and less people believe, and it creates more and more selfishness. We are more concerned about a position politically that we want to take against somebody and post on our social media site or act like we're and our opinions matter. And we were more concerned about being caustic to somebody and mean to somebody and tearing people down than what we are about helping others. You know, he's going to give the illustration of Jesus, and I'll get to that as our last point. But Jesus Christ did not love himself as much as he loved everybody else. He is the greatest example of faith. We're going to look to him here in a few. But let's take a look at some other illustrations about those that loved others more than they loved themselves. We're in Romans chapter 14. Go back with me a few pages to Romans chapter 9. If you're still with me, say amen. Romans in chapter number 9. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3. This is Paul writing. And he's writing about the Jewish people, all right? Because he's a Jew. And he says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he says, look, I'm going to tell you something, and I swear that the Holy Spirit has led me to say this. This is of God. My conscience says this. I want you to know what I'm thinking. Verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why, Paul? What's making you sad? What heaviness are you bearing? Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed, anathema, sent to hell is what that concept is. What's the next word? Brethren. My kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jewish people, and he takes the next chapter and talks about them. Matter of fact, he takes the next two chapters and talks about them. And he basically says this. Paul says, I am sad. I am telling you the truth. I am sad. I wish I could go to hell so that my brothers and my sisters of the Jewish belief would accept Jesus Christ and go to heaven. This is a man that went to the Jew first and gave them the gospel, and he saw them, man after man, person after person, reject Christ, and it was sorrowful to him. Have you ever felt that kind of sorrow, that you would be willing to die in somebody else's stead and in place? Now, in this room, who would you die for? Ask yourself that question right now. Who would you die for? Again, many of you, it would be the person probably next to you. Some people, you might not have anybody on that list. It may be a short list. Me, I'd die if I had to, you know. But anybody else, I just don't know if I would die for anybody else. To actually lay down your life for somebody else, this is what Paul is saying. But not just to die, but to be accursed. Otherwise, to not get to go to heaven. To have to go to hell in place for all of his brethren that they would get saved. Now, that's impossible to do. But the point is, that was his attitude. That's the kind of attitude a strong in faith person has. They aren't concerned about their physical well-being. They're concerned about the well-being of somebody else. We know this is true because Acts chapter 20 tells us this. Look at verse number 24. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, this is what Paul said. But none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish the course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I have one job. Paul said, I have one job, and that is to give the gospel message to as many people as I possibly can. And my life means nothing to me. Do you have that kind of attitude to helping out those who are weak in the faith? The truth is, most of us really only have that attitude for something like our children, for something like a family member, but a neighbor, somebody you may not even know. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to give you a little teaching real quickly that Christ taught about this concept. He said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He was teaching a principle that if you will just lose your life and say, my life does not matter to me, I'm going to do the will of God in my life, I'm going to live a great life of faith. He said, if you'll do that, you will find your purpose. You will find your meaning. Do you want to know why so many people, I said this the last 2 weeks, I'll say it again, why so many people take their lives, why so many people consider suicide? It's because they do not know their life's purpose. I am telling you your life's purpose. Your life's purpose is to lose yourself in God. You lose yourself in God and say, God, I'll do what you want to do. God will show you how that your job is to be there for those who are weak in the faith. When you give yourself for the cause of others and let go of your selfishness and your pride that wants to do what it wants to do, when you'll do that, then you'll find purpose. And may I be honest, very few of us ever get to that point if we look at life in a very honest and real way. He says in Luke chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, I think it's on the screen behind me. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and his sister and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You say, what is he saying there? He's saying, look, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to put all that you think that is immediate to you, that is important, on the back burner. And you have to say, my life doesn't mean anything to me. My life is to do your will, O God, and I will serve your purpose. Again, very few people do that. There's the story told of a missionary by the name of David Brainerd. How many of you have ever heard the story of David Brainerd? Would you raise your hand if you know who he is? David Brainerd. David Brainerd was an American missionary back in the 1700s, and he had a burden for the Native Americans of America. He saw that many of the Christians that had come over to America did not care about the natives. And matter of fact, he saw that there was almost this attitude as if the natives could not be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he believed with all his heart that these people were no different than anybody else, and they needed the love of God, and they needed the grace of Jesus Christ. And so he became a missionary to the Native American peoples on the Northeast Coast back in the 1750s and 60s. During that time, from the age of 20 to the age of 28, he burned as bright as he could to preach to the natives, saw very few converts, and gave himself so much so that he died of pneumonia. After he died, the Native American people began to realize that this man truly loved them. One of the natives in the story of David Brainerd testified of watching him pray for the natives. And he would walk in the snow, and he would wear a path in the woods in a circle, just walking and praying for the Native Americans and just calling their name out in prayer. And the natives would sit back and they would watch him as he would walk to and fro praying for them. They saw that. And after his death, many came to Christ. And some have attributed to him some of the great revivals that occurred later afterwards because of the work that this man did, because he burned himself out for Jesus Christ. Again, I see very few of that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The great illustration that we all can affiliate ourselves to is that of parenting. Because every parent here would give themselves for their child. Amen. How many parents here, you would give yourself for any one of your children? Maybe not the third or fourth or fifth one, but you know, at least the first or second. Some of them, they're teenagers now. You're like, no, I'd kind of, you know, matrix out of the bullet. And let some teenagers, how many having teenager problems? Can I get a witness? Amen. Teenager problems, that's just fun. Anyway, but you love your kids. That overwhelming, that just comes on to you, that you would die for them. That you just love them so much, and it's a cascading love, and you know it's going to be that way your entire life. Can you imagine having that kind of attitude towards the man on the street, to the woman on the street? There's videos that come out that show the homeless population in California. How many have seen these videos? In San Francisco and in LA, there's a homeless population problem that is rivaling third world countries. And there's a guy shoots a video. He's riding his bike through this tent city of just people living homeless. And of course, most of them are drug addicts and so forth and so on. And most people's comments on Facebook about this is the debris of life. Oh, these terrible people. I will remind you that none of those people wanted to be a drug addict. None of those people wanted to be homeless. You say, well, they made bad decisions. Well, I'll remind you, we all make bad decisions. But by the grace of God, that can be you. You see, a person of great faith, if they saw that video, doesn't say them worthless people. A person of great faith sees that video and tears up and sees these people are like sheep without a shepherd. You know, there's some people living in those cities that they're believers. They're looking for somebody to show them some love and kindness. Now, I have worked with homeless people. I have worked in food shelters food banks and food dispersing and homeless shelters. I have worked with those like you would not believe. That's how I cut my teeth. When you get out there and you're staring a person in the face and you know their brain has been fried by drugs, it is so easy just to want to say, I don't care about that person. They've made bad decisions. They're past saving. But when you realize that's a soul for whom Christ died and that my attitude should be to do what I can to build that person up, that's a person of strong faith, and it's not easy to be. That kind of feeling you have as a parent is the kind of feeling you ought to have towards your neighbor. This is what it means to be a person of great faith. You know, the Bible speaks in Revelations in chapter 12 of those that had that kind of faith, the testimony of those that overcame by the power of the blood. In Revelations 12 and verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Otherwise the devil is cast down." Now notice what it says, "which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." That's what it means to be a person of faith, of great faith. I don't love my life over the lives of other people. I'm all about somebody else and encouraging them and lifting them up. This is the essence of what it is to be a strong in the faith. We saw, number one, to encourage the weak in the faith. We see, number two, the essence of strong faith. And we understand that if we are very brutally honest with ourselves, we all lack that kind of faith. Most of us, we reserve that selfishness, that pride. We don't want to let go. It isn't easy. I know it's not easy. But it's what the calling is to be people of strong faith. And this brings us to our last point this morning, and that is the example of Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of strong faith. Hey, folks, it's only 10 o'clock. Church is just beginning. I got a whole nother hour and 15 minutes to preach. I knew I forgot something yesterday. Example of Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." The example is Jesus Christ. How am I going to be a person of great faith? I know I'm supposed to encourage the weak in faith. I see the essence of what it is to be a person of strong faith. But what is my example? It is Jesus Christ. We are to do what we do in the name of Jesus Christ. And what a sweet name it is. Notice verse number 3 of our passage of Romans 15. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ knew the plan of God. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Jesus recognized in his ministry that he had a burden to bear, and that the burden came from God. He quotes an Old Testament passage in Psalm 69, verse number 9, "For the zeal of thine house," otherwise of God's house, "has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee," talking about reproached God, "fell upon me." What's that mean? It means that Christ got the burden that God had. What is the burden that God had? God's burden is a zealous burden, I want you to understand. He has a zeal of love for his people, for his children, for God so loved the world. Now, I know it's hard. This is why many people have no faith, why many people have weak faith, is they see the wickedness that goes on in this world and they think to themselves, if God is such a God of love, then why are things in such a dire, desperate situation? That's a common theme that we see in humanity. And of course, the answer to us is that, well, God isn't the one that did this. This is the doings of man. If you really understood the heart of God, God doesn't want it to be this way. God has a way that it can happen to where it doesn't have to be this bad. But because we are so self-willed, because we do not see what he sees, we do not see the picture of what God sees. Now, I am a hellfire and damnation preacher because it's found in the Bible. But if you really comprehended the amount and the volume of humanity that is perishing, and that is causing God to say, oh, that they would believe on me. If you could see it, you would get the zeal that God has. But you see, God has tied his hands. He has given you a free will. He hasn't forced any human to worship him. He says, you choose to do it on your own. I want you to choose me. This is what makes life worth living, is the free will. Unfortunately, there are people that will use their free will to steal from others, to hurt others, to lie to others, to kill others. There were people that will take and have no respect for this world. I was telling the early Sunday school class, I'll tell y'all because I think it's a great illustration. And this is something that needs to be said, but we are polluting our oceans like you would not believe. We say we, but it's not us. I look at my plastic container and I go, okay, I hope this doesn't end up in the ocean, and it won't. I know America will do its best to make certain that piece of plastic doesn't end up in the ocean. But if you went to Port Haiti and watched the rivers of garbage flowing off into the Caribbean, you watched some place like Bangladesh where rivers of garbage pour off into the ocean, you would say, what's wrong with those people? Don't they know they're destroying the environment? I think it's interesting because in the book of Revelations, it will speak of the amount of the population in the seas that will die off. You ever wonder how that might come about? Because of pollution. What's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. People do not have a respect for the globe. Who gave them the globe? God did. What did he tell humanity to do with it? To control it, to not destroy it, to manage it, to take care of it. And when you see people who have no belief and no faith, they just throw trash in the water and they don't think anything about it. That mentality is the exact mentality that is taking over this culture and our world, where nobody respects anybody. The same mindset that says I'll throw a piece of trash into the water is the same mindset that says I'll take a gun into a school and shoot people, because it's the same disrespect for life. If you had the passion of God, you would see that God loves life. He gave life. He created life. He wants to build life. He wants to sustain life. But unfortunately, we are very selfish and self-destructive. And so what the Bible is saying is Jesus got the vision of God, that God has a passion for his people, that he wants to see humanity do what is right. And he said all the burdens that fell upon God, he said they fell upon me, Jesus is saying. And Jesus said, I ended up taking the burdens of this world and seeing the sinfulness and the failures of humanity, and I took them to the cross, Jesus says. And he took the reproaches that mankind had given in complaints to God. He took all of that sin and all of that incompleteness in life, and he incorporated it on the cross as he died on Calvary's tree. And so when he said this, he knew the plan of God. The plan of God was that he was to die for all mankind. And he said, I am willing to do that plan. And you know, that's what it takes. If you're going to be that strong Christian, it takes you knowing the will of God and submitting to doing the will of God. And that's the hard thing. It's so much easier to complain. It's so much easier to quit. It's so much easier to look at the task at hand and think it will never be accomplished. But what's the Bible say? With a grain of the seed of a mustard seed, you can do what? Move mountains. To incorporate this zeal, we see here that he knew that the power of God was with him. As it is written, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, verse number 4, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the, what's the next word? Scriptures. Might have hope. Going back to what we preached 4 weeks ago, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to know the power of God. You want to know the will of God, the direction of God, the plan of God. You need to get into the word of God. Strong Christians know this book. Strong Christians live this book. You can know it all day long, but you're just like that bodybuilder that all you do is show off your knowledge, but you never do anything with what you know. We need strong in faith Christians that know the plan of God, know the will of God, and by patience and comfort and hope in the Scriptures, do the will of God just like Jesus did. Notice verse number 5. And they knew not only the power of God and the plan of God, but the provisions of God. Verse number 5, now the God of what? Patience. Why doesn't God do something? Because God is patient. Because when God does finally execute judgment, you're not going to like it. God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. What's the provision of God? God to give you that patience to bear one another's burdens. How many have ever prayed that prayer? God, give me patience. If you're a public school teacher, right, Mrs. Smith? God, give me patience. Let me not kill one of these kids. There's a good reason we should not be arming the teachers. I heard that idea. I knew that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. It needs to be armed security in my book. It's unfortunate that it's coming to that. But think about that. Some of these kids can be pretty hard to handle. Maybe arm them with tasers. Anyway, that's just fine. Patience. The God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ. We need the provisions of God's patience and grace and love for other people, and we need to look for that. Amen. Verse 6, look what else he says, that ye may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even your Father, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a like-mindedness. We need to have, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's it say in the next verses? That he didn't look upon his will, but he looked upon the will of God, gave himself This is what's being asked of us, to have the mind of Jesus Christ, to see that God has a plan, He has a purpose, and He has the power, and He has the provision, and you can harness that, and you can do the will of God. Now again, while Jesus Christ is our example, and He died for all mankind and womankind, amen, all humanity, I want you to understand something. I know you can't do it all. You know how I know that? Because I can't do it all. Do you know how I know that? Because I've tried to do it all. I am but flesh. There are times when I have to just not talk to anybody else in the church. When you get a text at 11 o'clock at night, you up? Can you talk? I need some counseling. Okay. Do I talk? You know? I found out somebody was sick in the church. It was Jody. You know, you pray for Jody. She may be in the hospital right now. She's not doing well. Very sick. And I didn't figure out until yesterday that she had been sick. Though she had posted, I didn't see that she was sick. And so I was talking to her, told her I was praying for her, and church would be praying for her, and you need to pray for Jody, amen? She's, her health is not well. But the point is, sometimes you just feel like saying, I don't want to be bothered with that right now. I've been there. You've been there. You know when you've been there? When you're parenting and you're raising a child that's still feeding and still waking up in the middle of the night hungry, and the husband and wife are sitting there. The baby monitor goes off, and then you know you're awake, and you know your mate is awake, but then you fake snore. Y'all are laughing because you've done it. You're awake. You take care of him. The baby needs to be fed. You take care of him. We've all been there. It's not easy being a strong faith person. We have an example in Jesus Christ. We need to have His mindness, and then we need to have that mouthiness. That ye may be of one mind and one, what does it say? One mouth. In order for you to show forth the love, it has to occur someplace, and it's right here. You have to open up your mouth and say something. You want to open up your mouth and criticize, amen? You want to get your fingers to texting on your phone or typing on your keyboard and tell people your opinion about this, that, or the other thing. But what you need to do is open your mouth and speak the words of Jesus. Speak the words of God to those weak in faith to give people the encouragement that they need. I said this a little bit last week, and I said it at the beginning of the message, but I'm going to say it again. It is so easy for you to look at somebody that has no faith and say, they'll never come to faith. I'm not going to waste 1 minute on them. But I have said to people who I knew had no faith, hey, I'm praying for you. Or said to them, hey, God bless you. Have a good day. And them say, thank you. Even though I know they don't even believe in God. But it registers with them because I opened my mouth. I've had weak in faith people that I think to myself, I know I've said this to them before and it seems to be falling on deaf ears. Why am I wasting my time? But I say that word from the Word of God and I speak it to their heart and to hear them respond in kind. Let me close with this illustration. There's a young boy that been coming to Patch and he was giving us some problems Wednesday night and didn't want to be in class. And of course, you know, it's so hard to compete. I have no idea how public school teachers do it. But, you know, the kids, I'm sure Mrs. Smith, you ever had the kids that they just want to go play on their phone? That didn't exist 10 years ago. But now they got 24-hour entertainment, and that's all they want to do. And they don't want to sit still and listen to a teacher teach them. Right? How many are with me? So this kid, he was that way. We were having a problem. And finally, we were able to get him into class. And Brother Smith started asking questions, and this kid started rattling off answers. And Brother Smith was like, this kid only wanted to play a minute ago, and now this kid's got the answers. Because, people, the world is listening. They're looking. They're wanting somebody who has strong faith to show some love and compassion and some Christ-likeness and some godliness, the zeal of God, that He cares. Oh, if we would get it. Oh, if the zeal of God would fall upon us. Oh, if we would be people of strong faith. What mountains we could move. Would you stand with me this morning?